I want to go to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. I was looking through one of the books in my library on the Ten Commandments, and I had read chapter 1 and I was looking at chapter 2 about 8 or 10 days ago, and chapter 2 is against the second law. You shall not make any graven images. You shall not make any idols, because I, the Lord, am a jealous God. And I was with Mark Gasimus yesterday, and he says, Pastor, he played me the song that somebody had written that's basically the second commandment put to music. You shall not have any other gods before me. And he says, I haven't heard a message on that a long time. I go, oh, my goodness, that's scary. Amen, because the thing is that I didn't intend to do that this morning, but I'm looking at this passage of Scripture in relationship to communion, and a big part of it is about fleeing from idolatry. And so I don't want to do that negatively this morning, but I want to talk to you about the antidotes of idolatry. There's things that God wants in our life that actually, I think, make us, inoculate us against things like idolatry, so that those things cannot destroy our lives. Amen? And again, I believe God likes to be preemptive. He likes to do things ahead of time. So what I'm sharing with you not this morning is not corrective, but it is directive, and I believe it's edifying. Because it helps us to understand what is it that keeps us on the mark. Amen. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there is a mark, amen, that the Lord sets before us. And that mark is that which he's called us to keep our eyes on and to keep pressing toward. And it's not just something that happens once in our life, but it becomes the very focus of our faith and intention for the rest of our life. One of the things that I loved about the baptisms that I observed when I was in Eastern Europe was part of their baptismal formula was, I will serve him the rest of my life. Amen. That baptismal declaration, this is not just something I'm doing today. I will serve him the rest of my life. Amen. And so that intention of setting a mark. I'm setting a mark. Amen. When I got married for life. I didn't want to get married for temporary. I did not get married for trial. I got married for life. This wasn't something I was going to try out, and if it didn't work, I'd do something else. No, when I saw that woman, I said, I want to spend the rest of my life with this woman. I want to be married for life. Amen. And I believe that the Lord has called us to a life of faith, a lifetime of faith, even an eternal life of faith. Amen. So that there is a beginning point, but there is no ending point. Amen. And so that sets a point, that sets something in our heart. Now I want to begin to read from 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Moreover, brothers, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. Read that carefully. All our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, which that rock was Christ. Amen. So this chapter begins with this incredible statement. They all, every one of them, amen, was under that cloud of God's Shekinah glory that led them through the day as a cloud and through the night as a burning flame. All of them followed the cloud. All of them were baptized or followed that cloud through the Red Sea and were baptized in that water of the Red Sea. They didn't get wet, but they went through it. Okay? And their passing through the Red Sea is a picture of our baptism. Our baptism takes us out of this world and into the promises of God. It takes us out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of His Son, out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. Amen. So it's a baptism is a picture of us passing out of Egypt and pressing on toward the promise that God sets before us. And notice in Israel that they all, amen, they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They got baptized, looks to me like, in the Holy Spirit and in water, okay? They all drank the same spiritual drink. They all ate the same food. They ate that manna that God provided for them in the wilderness. And so the key here is they all. But then the next verse says, but with most of them, the Lord was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. That's a tragic verse there. How did it go from all to most? Because it then begins with some. For these things, for our example, that the intent that we shouldn't lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become as idolaters as some of them. As it is written, my people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So they'd gone from all to some. Went on, it said, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as for our example. Okay? So the thing is that's the whole purpose of what the Lord wants to do in our life, is to bring us to that point of all and to help us avoid that distraction of some. I mean, the Lord did amazing things to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. I mean, every day there was a miracle. Every one of those 10 plagues was a supernatural miracle that would shake the people out of their slavery and bring them to the point that they're willing to get out of Egypt, and Egypt to the point that they're willing to let them go. And I just want to say this morning that I believe the people of God right now are in a very similar place. Because there's getting ready to be the greatest exodus of all times. Did you hear that? We're getting ready to have the greatest exodus of all times. Because God is going to take His people out of this world and to be joined to Him, and then to return victorious to rule and reign over this world for 1,000 years. Amen. But we have to realize that God's getting us ready for an exit, an exodus, a lifting up and a lifting out of this world. Now, so how does God do that? Well, He begins to move, first of all, prophetically. He begins to move prophetically in response to the prayers of God's people. He awoke Moses to the ministry of prophecy with this word, I have heard the cries of my people. They have come up into my ears, and I'm ready to deliver them. Go and speak to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And I believe that is a prophetic word to the church that we need to be declaring to the principalities and powers of this earth. Let my people go. God wants us out of here. God wants us out of here. Now, I know there's some who believe we can convert this culture. There's some who believe you can renew and restore the earth. No, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And he is going to destroy every wicked and evil thing upon the face of this earth with a flaming fire that cannot be quenched. Amen. God's going to take care of things. So it's not our job to save the earth. I mean, you can go save trees if you want, but they're just going to be firewood. Half of the forests of the earth are going to go up in smoke before Jesus comes. And I love trees. I was a forester before I'm a preacher. So I love trees, but I don't love trees that much. I love Jesus more. And I'm willing to sacrifice a few trees to get a new heaven and a new earth, because I believe the world needs a new heaven and a new earth. They need a new kingdom. They need righteousness. Amen. But I believe God's calling us, and he's awakening the prophetic word in us to declare, let my people go. Amen. I hear it. I mean, I was glad to hear, amen, the cry this week from the leadership of our nation. We're going to do something about the drug addiction that is ruining the cities and places of this nation. We're going to stand up. I don't think they can do it by themselves. I'm glad they want to do it. But they need God's people to stand and to declare to those principalities and powers, let my people go. Because when you begin to declare the let my people go, you will see signs and wonders. The water will turn to blood. Amen. God will do mighty things to set the people free. Fire will come down from heaven. There will be signs and wonders in the earth. There will be a great demonstration of God's power in this day, in this hour. But God needs the church to begin to be prepared. I mean, most of us are trying to prepare for retirement. I'm not saying that's wrong. But it's okay, I guess, to have a 401k and all of that. That's fine. If you're willing for retirement to turn into refirement, it might happen. Maybe you'll get to spend it, maybe you won't. But I'm not interested in sitting on my front porch and rocking back and forth and watch this world go to hell in a handbarrel. I don't want to retire and sit there and do nothing while the world's going up in smoke. I don't want to sit there and do nothing while people are perishing in their sins. I believe God's called us to a day and an hour of action and power. And there's something to be done. But it has to be done because we all are willing to follow the cloud. We're all willing to eat of that same spiritual bread. We're all willing to drink of that same rock. We're all willing to follow Moses. I just, as I was showering this morning, I just said, Lord, I thank God they didn't have cell phones. Can you imagine what would have happened to Israel if they'd had cell phones? There would be all of this going on and the clouds going this way. And somebody says, Siri said to go left. My GPS said to go right. My wife said to turn back there. Anyway, no, you follow the cloud. I don't care what they're saying. All of us are to follow the cloud. All of us are to be baptized in the water. All of us are to be baptized in the Spirit. All of us are to go wherever the Lord takes us. We're to follow Him. That is our one and only responsibility, is to follow the Lord and to press after Him. He will lead us. Amen. I learned to sing it in the little kids' Sunday school class. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. But that's all. That's all. The warning is, don't let that become some. But some lusted. But some fornicated. But some became idolaters. Amen. I want you to know the pastoral ambition for everybody in this church is to go all the way. I mean, I all my ministry, I've heard those words of what Jesus said. Father, of them that you've given me, I've not lost any. I go, that's what I want to be able to say. Lord, we didn't lose any. We didn't lose any. But, you know, in order not to lose some, you have to go look for some. Because some get lost in the corn maze. Or somewhere. Okay. So if you have a friend who's lost, find them. If you've got a neighbor who's lost, find them. Lead them. Amen? Don't be afraid to lead them and say, I think this is a better way for you. Follow me, because I'm following Jesus. And it's exciting. He's going somewhere wonderful, and I think we need to go with him. Because I don't think there's any other show in town, frankly. Have you noticed everything's coming under judgment? Professional sports, Hollywood, musical entertainment, all of these things are coming under judgment. Religious systems are coming under judgment. Why? Because they're not following. They are the idols. They are the idols. You really want to be somebody's idol? Better read what happens to idols. Better read who's idol, what an idol is. They have eyes they can't see. They have ears they can't hear. They have hands they can't move. They have mouths they can't speak. And not only that, idols get beaten into dust and thrown upon the waters of this world. And I don't want to be an idol, and I don't want you to be an idol, and I don't want you to be worshiping an idol, because it is terrible to find yourself kneeling before an idol, because you're going to be very, very disappointed and disillusioned, because you'll see that thing destroyed. It will be pulled down because it's not eternal. And it is not part of God's eternal kingdom. Amen? None of these, I mean, you know, and I'm not condemning all of these things. I'm just saying that they're coming under judgment. Say, well, why would God judge football? Well, they might be playing it on the wrong day of the week, number one. Number two, about 20 years ago, I heard on the news that more money was spent gambling on professional sports than was given to all of the charities in the United States. I think God might have a beef with that. When a man goes down and goes to the game and spends $500, $600, $700 on a Sunday afternoon and then doesn't have the money to pay for the groceries and the bills on Monday morning, I think God might have a beef with that. And whatever God has to do to get their attention, he will do it. There's a lot of wonderful Christian people in that, and I believe God will bring them through, and God's going to bless them no matter what happens. But the thing is that these things are happening in the society around us. And so what I'm trying to tell you is judgment is coming upon idolatry. That's why our verse begins in chapter 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Paul's being nice to us. I speak as to wise men. I speak to people who can understand this and know why it's true. That's what God's saying to you from Scripture this morning. I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. Truth will stand up. Truth will stand up. So the Lord's not afraid to say, judge what I'm saying. The apostle's not afraid to say, I'm not afraid this morning to say, judge what I'm saying. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Did you hear that? That's the power of communion. We all partake of one cup. We all partake of one bread. And we are one body. Because when we are one in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to say, but some of us. Because we have chosen to be one with the Lord, and we have chosen to be one with each other. And that oneness gives us power over the flesh. It gives us power over the altars of this earth. It gives us power over the demonic forces that are around us. That's why we can say we're going to fast and we're going to pray and we're going to believe that God has something else in mind for our nation on Tuesday night. We're not going to let it be cursed. We're going to speak and declare the blessing of God over the leadership and over the people of this nation. Whether we agree with them politically or not, we're going to bless them. God bless America. Because on the best day of our life, we need that blessing. On the worst day of our life, we need that blessing. In victory, we need that blessing. In defeat, we need that blessing. This nation needs the blessing of God. And I believe we as the people of God have the power, amen, to bless if we partake of the blessing. The cup which we bless is blessed of the Lord. So we partake of His blessing that we might be a blessing. We partake of this blessing that we might be able to bless a world that needs to be blessed. Amen. This is God's purpose and God's destiny for us in this day. And this hour, hallelujah, we don't want to provoke the Lord to jealousy, but we want to encourage each other. Amen. Paul said later on in 2 Corinthians, he says, I am jealous for you. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one. I have betrothed you to one, even the Lord Jesus Christ. I've married you. We got married and we didn't even know it. We said, Lord, come into my heart. We became part of a family, but we also got married. We were betrothed. And betrothed in the Hebrew doesn't mean engaged, means married. They got married and then got engaged for a year. Kind of backwards from us, but it works. Anyway, we're betrothed to one. Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I've betrothed you to one, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you see, we're in this. We're in this. We're in this with Him and we're in this with one another. We're in this with one another. As we come to this table this morning, let that word one cup, one bread, one body, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father over us all. One. We're 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 one. You say, well, what do you do if your wife burns the biscuits? She's so smart. She told me to eat toast. I better bless her. Maybe eat or burn biscuits because we're one. She's eating them. Maybe I should eat them too because we're one. And when we celebrate that oneness, we experience the power of that oneness. If we let something like biscuits bring a division between us, we are unaware. And we're ignorant because we have hurt ourselves. Who cares about the biscuits? We care about the one. Because the one is more important than anything else. And in the body of Christ, the one needs to be more important than anything else. That needs to be the thing that moves us. That needs to be the thing that unites us. Because that is the one thing that will keep us from becoming the some things, which Paul warned us not to be. Does that help you? It helps me to remember the power of one. We are one people. We're one body. We drink of one cup. We eat of one bread. Amen. Hallelujah.